This is the Words of Truth from the Scriptures podcast. My name is Brian Yeager. Today we're going to talk about a lesson that I have titled, Not Worthy to Be Compared. I want to start off with something that Jesus said to his disciples prior to his arrest and just terrible false trial and everything that he went through leading up to his death and burial, resurrection, ascension, and in heaven. It's in John 16:33, where he says to them, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The word that is translated there as tribulation is a word we're going to talk about in our next few references. It means affliction or anguish, being burdened or persecuted, tribulation or trouble. It's Strong's number 2347, if you were going to use Strong's dictionary. Paul and Barnabas went out preaching to Christians. In Acts 14:22, it says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in faith that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Paul and Barnabas taught it. Jesus warned about it. The world is going to afflict. The world is going to trouble. The world is going to bring about burdens, etc. Paul and Timothy experienced it when they wrote the saints in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8. Said, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." When you think about the words that they used there, they were troubled, pressed out of measure, above strength. They despaired even of life. John, when he wrote the seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation, he said in Revelation 1 and verse 9, "I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation, and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." Brother and companion in tribulation. He says, "I share in the same things you're facing." And chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 to the church in Smyrna, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which I also suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." I know thy works and tribulation is what Jesus was telling them. Don't fear it. You're going to be cast into prison. You're going to be tried 10 days. That's not a literal 10 days. I'm sure you figure that out pretty easily without having to be an in-depth Bible student. His point is, it's going to be for a limited period of time. And we're going to talk about this a little bit in our study today. A lot of the things that we face, maybe we don't put enough emphasis on their temporary nature. When you're having the worst day of your life, it seems like it'll never end. When you're having a terrible week, month, or year, it just seems like it's going to go on and on and on, and it is not going to end. And because of that, we find ourselves sometimes greatly troubled. You know, adversity, and the verse we're going to look at in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, it's translated temptation, but if you look at the Strong's number 3986, adversity is part of that definition. So here it says, "There hath no temptation or no adversity taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." The Christians in Corinth were told that the temptation, the adversity that you're facing is common to man. But with everything that man has to endure, there's a way to live through it. Do you think about that? Do you think about how many people have lived in this world for thousands of years that have faced, in most cases, worse than what seems like the worst day or month or year or years of your life, that they've gone through great levels of adversity? Job, he said, "Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble." Job 14, verse 1. Boy, he hit that on the head, didn't he? Life is very short, and life is full of trouble. Solomon wrote of man's days in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, For what hath man of all his labor and the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail, grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. Think about that. Think about what Solomon said. Yet, if you read the very next verse, Solomon in verse 24 of Ecclesiastes 2 says, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. Now, how is that possible? Man can be very sorrowful in his days, yet still also enjoy it. We're going to be talking about that in this podcast, in our study. Do you know that fact? Life in this world stinks. But also a fact, you can enjoy life in this world. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, in the context here, Paul is talking to Timothy about being content with such things that he has and not after going after pursuit of earthly material wealth. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That's a wonderful statement. Yes, if you're rich, you're learning from that not to be high-minded, not to trust in your money like the church in Laodicea did in Revelation 3, 14 through 22. But if you're not rich, if you're like me, what you take away from this passage is I'm trusting in God, and what I do have, I have been given to enjoy. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 10, says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. I can love life and see good days. If I'm not, what's going on? How is it that Christians who are facing persecution, when we'll come back to 1 Peter here just in a moment, these Christians are facing persecution, but they're being told that they can love life and see good days? How can a Christian experience all the troubles that living in this world bring about? And about the anguish and pain that we often suffer physically and mentally, and still have joy? The title of our lesson is Not Worthy to Be Compared. This comes from Romans 8, verse 18. Sometimes we need to stop focusing on the negative that's all around us in the world and turn our attention to the joy to come. Now, here is where this lesson applies to Christians. In Romans 8, and verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Take time to think about that. Let that sink in. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That is a wonderful scripture. We're going to talk here in a moment about refocusing our minds. But before we do that, I made mention that Peter told them in 1 Peter 3:10 they could love life and see good days. These were people facing persecution. How can they turn that page? In 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9, here's what these Christians were told. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. They were able, as we are able, in Christ Jesus, to go through times of heaviness. See, now don't think that this is a podcast about how you need to walk around with a smile smeared on your face 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There are times where we will face heaviness. But through those times, we can focus on the hope that is before us because we're in Christ, because we're faithful Christians. And because of that, we can rejoice. We can be full of joy that can't be expressed because we know the end of our faith is the salvation of our souls. And this same epistle in 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13, Peter said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, and as much as you're partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." In the end, it's not sorrow, it's not adversity, it's not affliction, it's not burdens or tribulations or persecutions. It's joy, exceeding joy. Well, where's the refocusing come in? Because that's kind of the key that unlocks this door to the things we face in this world not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Well, I think some clear passages on this subject are certainly there, and among those clear passages, I think 2 Corinthians 4, 17 through 18, which is why I've selected to use them in this lesson, are abundantly clear. Paul and Timothy are the penmen of 2 Corinthians, according to 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 1. And this text says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but to the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." They called their affliction light. If being beaten and cast into prisons for preaching the gospel of Christ is light, you know how they look at it that way? Because they choose to. Because they say it's but for a moment. Because they chose to look at the things which are eternal rather than the things which are physical, which are temporal. They chose to direct their minds. If you will recall from the life of Jesus, and if you're not aware of this, read it and think about it and listen to it and think about it. Jesus suffered mental anguish while he was on this earth. One of the great examples is when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark 14, 32 through 42. I want you to think about what Jesus goes through here. It says, "They came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with them Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forth a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him." Just stop and think about this for a minute. Jesus is exceeding sorrowful. Our Lord, our Savior, he who is there from before the beginning of the world, who is the Word that created the world. That man, him, deity, fell on the ground? What did he say? He says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." And he cometh and findeth him sleeping, and saith unto Peter, "Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter in temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." And do you think Jesus is experiencing that right now? That's what the text indicates, doesn't it? Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He's going through that, isn't he? He knows that the spirit can be ready and the flesh be weak. Text says, and again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And he returned and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wished they what to answer him. And he cometh a third time and saith to them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up. Let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. That's a very sad text. I don't know. Maybe you'll think about this with me just for a moment. I faced a lot of physical pain in my life, live with it daily. Have a hard time sleeping very often because of physical pain. But generally, I can push through the physical pain. Mental, on the other hand, when your mind gets absorbed into something and you get heavy, it's hard to move on. We'll talk about here in just a few moments. That mental anguish can even have a physical impact on your well-being. When I look at what Jesus is going through here, he knows, you know, unlike us, we may know bad things are going to happen from different types of, you know, encounters, etc. But Jesus knows the details of what he's about to go through. One of the things I love most about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is knowing what he was going to suffer. He still did it. It is, you know, it's one thing to walk through a door and get destroyed on the other end of that hallway that you walk down. It's something all else together. If you walk through that door knowing exactly what is on the other side and knowing it is going to be misery and you still go through it. Our Lord was a man that had some mental anguish that he went through. In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4 is talking about him, concludes talking about him as the high priest, and he knows what it's like to live in the flesh. Chapter 5 picks up in verse 1. It says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself is also compassed with infirmity? And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Did you catch what I was reading here? In part, let me highlight it for you a little bit. Who in the days of his flesh offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, strong crying and tears. Like when he wept over Jerusalem, or when he was in the garden, or in John chapter 11, when Jesus finds Lazarus is dead, even though he knows Lazarus is dead. So Jesus wept. He went through a lot in the flesh that you and I could have the hope of eternal life. I hope you can appreciate that. But he understands what mental anguish is. And I don't know about you. I could probably talk for hours and hours of all the things that have happened to me in my life that are miserable, and I would leave thousands of them out and still be able to talk for hours and hours. And all of the accumulated things that I face, I cannot for the life of me relate to what it would have been to leave heaven. That's where I want to be. He left to come and live in this miserable world just to suffer and die so that we might have the life that he left behind to come here. The mental anguish he faced, I don't know that I can grasp that. How could you? He's the good shepherd. Go read John 10, 1 through 18 sometime. He laid down his life for the sheep. He's wonderful. Well, how'd he do it? How'd he go through everything that he faced in the flesh and not lose his mind? We'll get to that here in a second. I want to bring up an illustration for the sake of perspective. What if you went to the doctor and the doctor said, I have something that I can do to you, and it's going to last 3 seconds, but it's going to be the most pain you have ever faced in your life. It's going to be unimaginable pain, but it's just going to be for 3 seconds. And after that 3 seconds, you'll never have pain again. What's 3 seconds? When I think about that, I think, okay, sounds good to me. 3 seconds of unimaginable pain. 1, 2, 3. Done. Go for it, doc. Let's do it. You know why? Because 3 seconds is just very short. Have you ever thought about this? What's 30 years on the scale of eternity? What's 70 years on the scale of eternity? If you're to draw what eternity is, just imagine that. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? To be without end. So you'd just be drawing forever and ever and ever and ever. After you've done that for a while, mark out on that scale what 70 years looks like, or 80 years, or 90 years. Would it even be a little speck? Sometimes to us, an hour can seem like forever. A year, you know, you remember 2020, you know, that year where everybody decided that the most valuable thing on earth was toilet paper. When we were going through that time, it seemed like it was never going to end. But now that there's toilet paper on the shelves again, at least last time I was at the store, which happened to be recently, it seems like a long time ago now, doesn't it? Hopefully someday we'll look at the prices of eggs and we'll forget what they are today. Sometimes our perspective, because we have finite minds, because we're earthly and fleshly, we don't think about the greater scope of time. Even if you've had the most miserable life anybody could ever have in this world, what at most might be 100 years? What's that going to be in eternity? So how'd Jesus get through all this? He had a good perspective. Notice Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, which is the right after Hebrews chapter 11 addresses people of old of great faith. We're going to mention some of that here in just a little bit. But Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, notice this, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Look to Jesus. How'd he do it? He set his mind on the things in front of him rather than the things behind. Now you got to make this choice. Are you going to get caught up in present distresses that essentially act like quicksand? Once your mind is there and you just feel like life is miserable and it can't ever get better and everything is just amazingly bad and, oh my goodness, my life is just terrible. And you go down this road where you end up in quicksand and you end up depressed and all these other things. And Psalm 102, listen to the words of this psalmist, verses 1 through 11, says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me, and the day when I am in trouble. Incline thy ear unto me, and the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. My enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping, because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth. I am withered like grass." Isn't that just sad? Sure it is. Let me ask you a question. What good's it do to worry about things that you can't change? Nothing, right? How many people spend the majority of their days, rather than enjoying this brief life on this earth that we have, in misery because they're worried about things they have no control over? Psalm 127 verse 2 said, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep." Worrying is useless. It's vain. It's empty when you can't do anything about what you're worried about. And you're going to do more harm to yourself than good. Your physical health is going to suffer. And Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25 says, "Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad." And in Proverbs 17 and verse 22, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." You want to dry up your bones? You want to give yourself heart problems? Mental anguish will cause you physical problems. Hey, the doctor would validate that, and you shouldn't need the doctor to validate that. You should believe it because God said it. But even modern medicine knows that the mental can cause the physical to fail. You know, perspective. I had a sister in Christ, and she has passed from this life. Her name was Pat. She had a wonderful mentality, wonderful demeanor. Yeah, there were times where she could get cranky. Those of us that knew her well knew that. But for the most part, this woman, she was just remarkable. I remember one time we were having a Bible study and brethren were coming together, and she walked in the door and she fell, and I ran to her and I just couldn't believe it. I thought, oh no, she had all kinds of health problems. She had was going through a lot, dialysis, all kinds of problems. I thought, oh no, Pat doesn't need this. I'm worried. My heart rate's elevated. I wrap my arms around her. I pick her up and oh, Pat, are you okay? Are you okay? And she said, oh, Brian, honey, don't you worry about me. Don't be picking me up. You're going to hurt your back, Brian. And I'm like, here she is. Because I've got a bad back, worried that I'm going to hurt myself. I wasn't worried about me. I was worried about my beloved sister who had just fallen to the ground. She didn't sit there and say, can you believe this, Brian? Now I've got... Nope. She didn't say, you could just add this to my list. Nope. Brian, honey. That was her. She's more worried about me than her. In the last days of her life, a lot of the brethren here came and visited her as she was about to leave this world. I visited a lot of people that have been at the end of this physical life. And I've seen some people that were supposed to be faithful Christians and they were dreading what's next. And as you talk to them carefully, you find out they appeared to be faithful Christians, but they hadn't prepared for that day. I've also sat at the bedside of those who are prepared, and Pat was one of them. She was looking onward. The rest of us didn't like to think about her. Her husband, her children, grandchildren didn't like the fact that she was about to leave this world. But she was at peace. Instead of talking to me and others and having a time of misery, she's laughing, cutting up. That great smile that I'll never forget. Like Pat, you have to be able to be the type of person that can redirect your thinking. Paul, who endured much more than any of us that I've known in the flesh have had to endure for the sake of Christ, said this to the church in Philippi in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Be careful, and that word means anxious or anxiety. Be careful, have no anxiety for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. What happens if you choose to always think about the negative? How bad everything is? Depression, right? What the inspired Apostle Paul is saying is think about the opposite things, the things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, etc. Then, the peace of God that belongs to Christians because we're in Christ, the peace of God that it passes understanding, it passes carnal thinking, is going to work inside you because you've chose to redirect your mind. The redirecting of our groaning is all about looking forward to the hope, just like we saw in Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12. Well, for us, we're looking forward to something we haven't seen. He was looking forward to going back to where he had been. In fact, excuse me. Pardon me there. One of the things that I love about Jesus Christ, and it is a great testimony to me. You know, before you hire somebody or you buy a product or service, sometimes you'll go and you'll do some research and you might look at reviews and different types of things. This is what we know about heaven. Jesus Christ left it and he wanted desperately to go back. Isn't that wonderful? So in Romans 8, 23 through 25, it says, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. He's talking to the saints in Rome there, first century, miraculous age. You can go back and listen to a podcast on the age of miracles if you want to understand what that means. And he says, we're looking forward, we're hoping for the redemption of our body. We have to look forward. We have to think about what's ahead of us. Jesus, again, that last week of his life in John 14, he says to his disciples in verses 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Don't be troubled. We know from John 17, when Jesus is praying to our Heavenly Father, His Father, He wants for us what He wanted for the disciples. And that is, here in this text, not to be troubled. To believe Him, that He's gone to prepare a place. And when He returns, we can go with Him. You know, Abraham and Sarah knew far less than we do. Matter of fact, they only saw the things that we know from afar. They didn't get the details. They just saw it from a distance. It's kind of like when you're driving into El Paso. I remember back in, I think it was 2005, I can't remember exactly, but first time I drove Interstate 10 into El Paso, and way out of town, I could see the Franklin Mountains and got closer and closer and closer, and they're just beautiful from afar, and closer and closer. And then while I was visiting for that first time, one of the brothers and sisters in Christ here took us up on the Franklin Mountains. I tell you what, in detail, they're still beautiful. But you get to see the rocks and all the vegetation from afar. It just like looks like huge structures of rock. You get up closer, there's all types of vegetation and everything else. Seeing something afar, you don't get the clarity of it. And Hebrews 11, 8 through 16, with that in mind, says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child. And when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." How wonderful that text is. Seeing them afar off, Abraham, Sarah, they're ready to go. They don't have to see the close-up. They want to be in that city that now Christians know all about eternal life, that where Jesus was, there we can be also. Think about Abraham's perspective. We ought to be able to redirect our minds to the hope that is before us. Thinking about all our aches and pains and everything physically and mentally that we may go through, when talking about the resurrection, the Corinthians were told this in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 and 55. "So when this corruptible shall have put on corruption and incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" When your corruptible body becomes incorruptible, that's what you look forward to. At the time that I'm recording this podcast, I'm 47 years old. I, in my youth, definitely abused my body, and I suffer daily. I cannot wait for that day when all those pains are gone. When our vile body will be fashioned unto Jesus' glorious body. In fact, that's language that I'm borrowing from Philippians 3, 20 and 21. It says, for our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. Wherever you are in this life, whether you're young or you're old, you have most likely suffered some kind of physical ailment. By now, maybe you've had COVID one, two, three, four times. Maybe you've gotten the flu off and on. Maybe you've had broken bones and all those different things. And you know, as I do, generally when you get a broken bone, there's other problems that creep in. You know, El Paso has been having cold weather. We've been having cold weather down here. I get up in the morning and let's just say it doesn't feel too good to get out of bed. Doesn't feel too good to lay in bed either. That's the unfortunate thing. Aches and pains and areas of arthritis. Whew. Sometimes it just feels like, wow, you know what? You just can't focus on that. You got to get up and you got to go. Like today, I got up. I'm looking forward to doing this podcast. I love to exercise my mind on the things that I'm talking about in this podcast. I do it regularly. I focus. I set my mind on the things to come. An evangelist, Timothy, was told by Paul in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life. Don't focus so much on the things that will physically affect you. Faithful Christians have a hope. You know, there's something else I need to talk about, though. What if you're not a faithful Christian? Not just a Christian. What if you're not a faithful Christian? What if you've never been in Christ at all? Earlier, I gave this 3-second analogy and took it to 30 or 70 years or 100 years. Jesus uses some reasoning in Matthew chapter 5. I think it's very valuable to consider, to think about, to look at. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 through 30, he says, if the right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable that one of thy members should perish, not that thy whole body should be cast out into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of these members should perish, and not that the whole body shall be cast into hell. Now, I want you to think about what Jesus did there to illustrate his point. If your right eye offends you, if it's causing you to err, it's better for you to pluck that out than to go to hell. Or if your right hand's offended, cut it off than to go to hell. Years ago, when I hurt my back, I can't remember the years, and my memory, otherwise known as Katrina, my wife, is not here in this room for me to ask her, when was that? It was a long time ago. I think I was 21. I don't recall exactly. I ruptured 2 discs in my back, and part of the process of me being able to go back to work, I had to go spend 6 weeks, and I lived Monday through Friday at a place called the Camera Center in Columbus, Ohio, for physical rehabilitation. During my time there, I learned that the pain that I suffered through was nowhere near as bad as a lot of other people had. There was a man there that the majority of his body was burnt. This man couldn't move without being in extreme pain. And then what brings that to my mind is this woman that was there who, in an industrial accident, lost her hand, caught it in a machine. And this woman had been going through this and surgeries and different things for over a year. And I remember we're sitting in a group discussion where one of the psychologists is trying to get people to think about the power of the mind, how to redirect your mind from pain so that the people that were on hardcore medications could get off of them. Thankfully, I had given up the medications by that point. I didn't want them to be a long-term process of me dealing with pain. I understood the pain was never going to go away. It was never going to get better. And that medication was only a temporary solution. But other people, far much more pain that I was in, like this woman, she would talk and she would cry. And the lady would tell her, you really need to get off of the medications that you're on. And she would say, you know what? My hand hurts. It throbs. And I don't even have it. How do I feel pain in a limb that's not even there? I remember another man that I knew and was close to for a while who lost his leg. And he would say similar things. That's a horrific thought for me. And Jesus is saying, it is better for you to cut off your hand. And remember, when he said that, you're not going to go get the best medical care like we can get today. When he said that, that was going to be the kind of pain that was just horrific and was going to last. And those phantom pains, who knows how long those would last? Or to pluck out your eye. When I wore contact lenses a few years ago, my wife would come in the bathroom when I was putting my contact lenses in, and she'd say, I can't look at that. Just the idea of touching your eyeball to her was something beyond what she wanted to do. Imagine reaching in and pulling your eyeball out. Oh, that's horrific. Why does Jesus use those things? Because hell is worse. And let me tell you this, and you know it too. 70 or 100 years without your eye or your arm is nothing when you think about eternity and the terms we're about to read. In Matthew 25, 41, and then verse 46, Jesus is teaching here. The context is the judgment day, going back to Matthew 24, 35, all the way through the Matthew 25, verse 48, or verse 46, rather. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And then in verse 46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Think about everlasting fire. Nothing to be compared there. Right? To flip our lesson. Losing your hand is not worthy to be compared to the pain that you're going to face for eternity. When Paul and Timothy wrote the saints in Corinth, and 2 Corinthians 5:10, 11 said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust, are also made manifest in your consciences. Think about that. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. If you are not a faithful Christian, please, I beg you, be persuaded. Choose the life here that will lead you to eternity with God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, the Holy Spirit, the angels of heaven, and the faithful men and women of times past, present, and to come. Do not stay in your lost state. And your lost state, you do not have the benefits of the points of this lesson. You can't have a hope to look forward to. And your lost state, you only have torment. And, you know, I face this sometimes. It's very difficult when people want to talk to me because they look at a preacher, a religious man, they're going through difficult times, and they'll say something like, can you help me deal with this? And I'll start talking about the gospel, and they'll say, no, I want you to help me. You know, what can I do with this? And I have to tell them, look, what you're facing now is nothing in comparison to what will happen in eternity if you don't hear, believe, and obey the gospel. That's the best thing I can tell anybody on their worst day if they're not a faithful Christian. I have no other words of hope. You just lost a limb? Okay. it gets worse from here. And it always will be worse from here if you're not a faithful child of God. Listen, my phone number is area code 915-525-5794. 915-525-5794. Website, www.wordsoftruth.net. Contact me. I will study the Bible with you. We can talk. If you're anywhere near me, I'll come and do so in person. We'll make arrangements. We'll figure out a way. If you will want to go to heaven, I'll do everything in my power to help you do so. But if you're a faithful child of God, grab onto that hope that we have. Just keep looking forward. There are three passages I want you to listen to if you're a faithful Christian. Titus 3:7 says that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Think about that. Heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In 1 John 5 and verse 11, you know, here in El Paso, in our Sunday morning Bible studies, we're spending 90 minutes studying 1 John. I'm loving it. It's just great stuff. I hope the brethren here are loving it half as much as I do. Great text. And in this book, 1 John 5:11 says, "This is the record that God hath given us to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." If you are a faithful Christian, the record states that you have been given eternal life. What do you need to do with that? Jude verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life. Keep being faithful and look forward to eternal life. Whatever's happening today, no matter how expensive eggs get, no matter how many times you hear that they're going to take away gasoline or that they're going to remove your stove or whatever else it is, all that stuff might happen in this lifetime. And I'm not going to tell you who cares. Like Jesus, sometimes we're going to go through mental anguish. I'm not looking forward to them telling me I can't use natural gas in my house if that day were to come. Thankfully, I'm in Texas and probably be a little longer to come here than it will in other places. And I'm definitely not looking forward to having to plug my vehicle into my house where my electric bill is already so high, starting to think, man, I'm going to have to sell the house just to pay the electric bill. Now, I can focus on that, but you know, like we talked about in this lesson, that's vain, Psalm 127, verse 2. What I can do is I can think about how great it's going to be when I don't have any of those concerns anymore, when I'll be with my Heavenly Father, with my Lord and my Savior, when I will be with the faithful and just for all eternity. That'll get you through the worst days, weeks, months, and years. That'll help you keep your mind. What we will suffer through in the present are not worthy to be compared for the faithful Christian with the glory that will be revealed in us. I love teaching these lessons. Think I could bring a lesson like this every other week because we need to be reminded of it so often. I don't plan on doing that, but yep. Next Sunday, I'm planning on another positively minded podcast, positive lesson here, because I know a lot of people are going through mental anguish right now. Be a faithful Christian and have something to hold on to that people of this world can't touch. Thank you for listening to the podcast. I hope that it's been helpful to you in one way or another, thought producing. As always, I enjoy feedback. If you can let me know how the podcast is going for you, let me know that helping you or not, ask questions, let me know how it sounds. I know my last podcast, the audio wasn't all that great. Worked hard this time to get the audio right. In fact, this is, I think, the fourth time I'm recording this, hoping that the audio is going to come out better. Now, the first two times, I didn't get all the way through before I realized the audio was trash. The third time, I thought, well, that looks like it's okay. And then I started listening to the first part, and that didn't sound okay at all. hopefully this one will be good. I think I'm tired of presenting this lesson. As positive as it is, I've heard it enough. So maybe you could play it back a few times and you'll get to where I am, and it'll be sunk into your mind and be on the back of your eyelids. Thank you for listening. Hope you'll continue to follow the podcast.